Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. We appreciate the good meal that we had together. Great food. Just stupendous. And if you've noticed the contribution, that's just staggering. Just staggering. But you people will be highly commended for your very great generosity. And it helps all of us to be able to be a part of the work, as Randy was saying in his prayer, in various places. And we told you that the Navajo work was needing $6,000 just to get them back up to where they needed to be the other day. And we sent them four, but Randy says he'll put a check in the mail tomorrow. We can finish that for them. And they're very, very thankful. And as I say, they do want to come down and talk about the work before long. And one or two of them, I think, are going to come down from Clarendon, so that'll be good. And I know Daniel Gaines would come out here, I guess, if we insisted. He's going to be on furlough back in the States from Africa before long. But I just hate to have him, you know, his stomping grounds are Kentucky. And I just don't want to have a man to come from Kentucky out here, even though we'd love to meet him and see him and talk about the work at Chamala. But that's just too far. But Jordan Graham, I got an email from him, and he said he was going to be in Midland Thanksgiving week. He was going to be with somebody up there Thanksgiving. I don't know anything about that. And he wanted to know if he could come down that Sunday, the 29th. And so he'll be here on that Lord's Day. It's been a while since Colin's family was out here, or any of them were out here. And I guess Jordan was a little boy when he was out here the first time. But it'll be good to see him. I want to finish the lesson that I began this morning on the glorious gospel. We talked about it being for all men. We talk about it being for all time. We talked about it not being from mere man, and yet it was about man. And it was for the whole of every man. And I want to begin this afternoon with the particular point that it is for every good work. And I want you to go to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul reminds Timothy of how it was when he was growing up, and that he had been brought up in the truth and all of that, and the gospel was able to make him wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3. Evil men are going to get worse and worse, but you were brought up a certain way, verse 14, and you need to stay with what you've been taught. Abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. If you had the advantage or the privilege of growing up in a Christian household, you can't put monetary value on a thing like that. The way you were shaped and molded, the impressions it made on your heart, that still are there. There's just no way to gauge the value of all of that. And God knows that. Timothy, you need to stay with what you were taught. From a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, verse 15, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture, the King James has all scripture, every scripture inspired of God is profitable, also profitable, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. You can get instruction in other things, but we're talking about fundamental instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Back in the first letter, chapter 6, verse 11, he identifies the man of God. Timothy, O thou man of God. It's a member of the church, not just preachers. It's somebody that's a Christian. And right here in this passage, he says that the all-sufficient scriptures are able to equip the man of God. He's not talking about the heathen. Even though he could say that, he's talking about members of the church. But why he limits it is because these are able to equip us unto every good work. And only members of the church are they have the capacity to do good works. I've been over that several times. There are a lot of people that do things that we would simply say that's a good thing to do. But there seems to be a stipulated definition in the New Testament of a good work. It's something done by a saint to the glory of God by the authority of Christ. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And so you find the other passages that talk about, you know, let your light so shine that other people may see your good works. Glorify the Father. And all that we do, that passage in Colossians 3:17 that we spent some time on, all that you do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So it's something done by saints, by the authority of Christ, to the glory of God. And he says there's some sense here in which the Scriptures themselves are able to equip us. Now, they don't equip us like the money equips us. Not exactly in that sense. The money makes it possible to do a lot of things you cannot do without money. But the Scriptures inform you as to how to go about doing what you ought to do as good works in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have any clue on the authority of Scripture, like we were talking about from Colossians 3:17, then you just go out and just, the sky's the limit, or your imagination is the limit, and the funds are the limit. But if you understand Bible authority, then you use the funds and everything else by that authority. And you do it God's way. God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. It doesn't apply just to services, that all that you do be done decently and in order. You follow the qualification of elders. You see that God is a God of order. The way that God has systematized the work in a local congregation, God is a God of order. And He expects us to be people like that. Not just, you know, helter-skelter, just going here, there, and never accomplishing anything. God is a God of order. And so the Scriptures, in principle, make it possible for us to do good work. And then number 7. The glorious gospel is the final means of God's calling. I say it like that because of passages like Romans chapter 11. And if you go with me back there, verse 28, I want to start right there. The gospel is God's final calling. The means of God's final calling. Now, when I was growing up, you know, people still had the idea preachers get called in mysterious or and or miraculous ways. Brother so-and-so, when did you get the call? Well, happened when I was so-and-so. I got it when I was down by the cherry tree. Or I was over in the strawberry patch. Or whatever. And people just grew up in religious homes. Those are the kinds of expressions they would use. You know, Brother so-and-so got the call yesterday. Got the call. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Got the call. I know there's such thing as a calling. We talk about that a lot. But you sure have to keep these words in the context of their use to see what is meant by it. Now, here I'm talking about a final call of some sort. Now let's begin. Chapter 11 is a great discussion of God's providence in bringing about the scheme of redemption for all men. He's got Jews. He's got Gentiles. Or he's got natural branches. He's got grafted in branches. He's used all these various people to get the gospel to various places, to a lot of people throughout the world. He shut up all unto sin that He might have mercy upon all. Look at verse 32. He's saying this is what God has done in His providence. He shut up all unto disobedience that He might have mercy upon all. But He used Jews and Gentiles to do that very thing in history. So, in verse 28, as touching the gospel, talking about the Jews, they're enemies for your sake. Boy, Paul could say amen to what he was writing there. They were a thorn in his flesh. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God never resented or regretted using the Jews in the plan of salvation. And we have a lot of things told us in the Old Testament about His relationship with them. And how they were faithful for a while and unfaithful and then faithful and unfaithful and the deportations and all of that. But God never resented using the Jews or picking Abraham. He never did. For the gifts and the calling of God are not repented of. Never ashamed in that sense of the Jews. For as ye in time past were disobedient to God, but now have obtained mercy by their disobedience. Even so have these also now been disobedient, that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now obtain mercy. For God shut up all unto disobedience. And then he goes into verse, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How do we fathom that? How does God control things so powerfully and successfully and correctly? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out. So, that's a calling. But now, with the gospel, we have a calling by the gospel. This was to get the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. To get the gospel to them. The gifts and the calling of God are not repented of. But now what about this calling? Like Ephesians 4 verse 1, where Paul talks about the calling, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called. Like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 13 through 15, called by the gospel. That's when I got my call. I used to hear my father preach, and I was just a little fella. I just grew up hearing preaching all the time. Every time I turn around, just like you, it's time to go back to church building. Go to Bible class, sit and listen to the sermons, and get with your friends and play and have a good time afterward and all that. But it's just the whole life of everybody was just around the gospel, just like some of you grew up. Around the gospel and the church. And we knew that the gospel ties everything together. And so we grew up hearing that. We were called by the gospel. Early on, we grew up saying, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a member of the church. And maybe we'd look at other people and I want to be like him. We grew up thinking about brethren in Christ. Before, I suppose, we got some of the heroes off the TV sets. And I can remember the 1950s when we got our first TV. Long time ago, black and white, and I remember seeing Shetland Pony on television. I can remember that. Makes impressions. And Roy Rogers and all those fellas at that time, it makes an impression on you, and you grow up with that, but you grow up with Christians, and I see that, and you start maybe trying to imitate them. Kevin led that song a while ago. I guess when I think about it, you know, Lead Me Gently Home, Thurman Hubbard used to lead that song all the time when I was just a little kid. And every time he led it, it was like he was in pain. I mean, he made the awfulest face. You get to a certain part in that, I can't show you what it looked like, but I mean, as a little kid, I was watching that. Good night. And then I finally got to where I started imitating Herman. I didn't do it publicly, but I do it at the house because it just was so striking. It's just good night. We're trying to worship down there. We're trying to sing, but little kids are watching and they're getting deep impressions from people in the congregation, and their whole heart grows up and they're thinking about the gospel, the glorious gospel, the church. That's what it's all about. Well, I won't go into other passages on that point, but it's the means of God's final call to mankind. I want you to come in. All things are ready. Come to the feast. All things are ready. Then number 8, this glorious gospel is the means of man's calling on God. It makes it possible for me to do that. Passage I used this morning was Acts 22:16, when Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, now why tarriest thou? Rising up. You need to be baptized and wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. And in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter ties the baptism to it. When he mentions the fact that now here you make an appeal of a good conscience toward God. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the appeal or the inquiry or the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I've got a calling that's associated with my conversion, my baptism. And I've got an appeal over here in 1 Peter 3. And so I understand that when I do submit to the gospel of Christ for the remission of my sins, and I want to enter the kingdom, I am calling on God. I am doing the last thing required in order to enter the kingdom. I want to be your child. Please grant me those things you said you would. I'm making an appeal. With a good conscience, I can make this appeal, doing what you have told me to do. So the gospel becomes a means not only of God calling us to Him, but it makes it possible for me in my certain situation to be calling on Him to help me and bless me like He said He would. It's a two-way street, is it not? And then number 9, this glorious gospel is a message for gratitude and glorification. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, and you've probably memorized this passage. He says in verse 15, I hope to get to come to Rome. And he finally did, but he didn't envision how it was going to be right here. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now what if somebody said, well, you ought to be if you come to Rome. Now over there, back in the backwoods, that's okay. That might fly over there. But now, Paul, if you come to Rome, you're going to have to put on a different suit of clothes. You're going to have to be different. You're going to have to be careful. And you do have to be careful. But you don't neglect who you are and where you are. We all have to, you know, adapt to situations we're in. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. How could you, if you're ashamed of the gospel, you're ashamed of Christ. If you're ashamed of Christ, you're ashamed of God. If you're ashamed of God, you can't be saved by God. You can't. It's impossible. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So, I'm ready if I get the opportunity. I want to come. I will come. And I'll preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I grew up in the Bible Belt, and there were a lot of people that thought they were not ashamed of the Bible or the gospel. And so I guess in a way we were running with the tide. It's different when most of the people around you don't believe it. And now I've lived long enough to see the tide going the other way. And that's a sad thing. See, most of us older ones, we're living from impressions early on made in altogether different circumstances. The world is so radically different from the way it is now. Poor Ori's growing up. He's growing up in these modern times. And he sees things that we never saw when we were growing up. And he misses out on some things that were constants when we were growing up. So his world is very different. This gospel addresses that situation just like it addressed mine. But it's just a different sort of situation to be in. But you don't become ashamed of the gospel just because more people don't like it now. I can't remember long enough back when not just in the church, but just out in America, people held preachers, they put them up on pedestals. Can you remember back that long? Yes. Just out in the world, the religious people, they put their preachers up on pedestals. And now it's gotten where, you know, you're just a bunch of idiots. You're just idiots believing in fictions, and you've duped people long enough, even though I'm sure there are a lot of preachers that have. So the whole world gets topsy-turvy the way it was and now the way it is and all of that, but the gospel, the glorious gospel, remains the same, and it is to be appreciated. It's a matter of glorification and gratitude. And all of us that were brought up right ought to rejoice in the fact that we were. And if we brought up kids right, we ought to rejoice in the fact that we were in a position so that we could and give them a leg up in this world to help them to get ahead. Acts 8, 39 and 40. When the nobleman became a Christian, he went on his way rejoicing. And he went on his way rejoicing because he was now in the kingdom. He thought that much of him. He was now in the kingdom. I've expressed myself on him. On that, we're not told in Acts 8 he was an alien sinner. But he needed to come into the kingdom. And he did come in. And he was willing to come in, and he rejoiced that he could come in. And that's the way it ought to be with every person. Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to glory," says Paul, "save in the cross of Jesus Christ." And when you glory in the cross, you're glorying in Christ. You're glorying in Christ. You're glorying in the gospel of Christ. You preach the Christ. You preach the cross of Christ. You preach the church of Christ. You preach the word of Christ. You preach all of those things. I told you, I counted up. I think it was about 30, 31, 32 descriptions of what the early church preached. You get that out of the book of Acts. There are that many descriptions of it. We usually use the word gospel. They preached the gospel. And then finally, let me say that the glorious gospel is the divine informational means of salvation, translation, transformation. This is information. This is God's way of telling me what I need to know. And God knows I need to know His will. His expressed will. I need to understand some of the background of it. I need to have a great acquaintance with certain facts and events. I need to know certain promises made, obligations. What's ahead of us? God wants me to know. The matter of salvation. Does the church count for anything? If the gospel does, it does. Does the gospel count for anything? If the church does. What do you think of when you think about the church? Think about the church in Sheffield. You know, just looking at it from the outside, it might look like a little insignificant bunch, not bunch even. Let's just say an insignificant, what do I want to call it? A handful. Yeah, a thimbleful. An insignificant handful of people that can't do anything because of where we are and who we are and our situation. And God just keeps blessing us. It's just incredible. Well, He told us how it was going to be. And it's just amazing to be in a part of it. And see, you can keep yourself, you keep yourself balanced and you keep yourself joyful because you don't worry yourself to death over what you can't do. Now, if you want to make yourself sick and go crazy, just spend all your time thinking about what you can't do. We are so blessed and so able to do so much. And other people sometimes take notice. How can you do that? How can you get that done? Well, I just say God's been very, very good to us. Extremely good to us. And we glorify God. And the gospel makes this all possible. He transformed me. I still need to make improvement. Romans 12, 1 and 2. June still needs a better husband. I mean me. I don't mean another one. She needs a better one in me. And I told you, didn't I? Gus Nichols wanted Daddy's paper years ago when he had that old biblical notes paper and hard copy, what we call hard copy now. And Gus Nichols told him to start sending it to him. And he said, "Well, why in the world would you want..." Gus Nichols was an older preacher, one of the prominent preachers in the church. "And why would you want my paper?" And he said, "My wife needs a better husband." "My wife needs a better husband." Well, I don't need a better wife necessarily, but June needs a better husband. So we have the means of salvation, transformation, and translation. One of these days, we're all going to be translated. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. We're going to be translated. We may not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we're all going to be changed. What's that going to be like? We've experienced the first change from sinner to saint. That's a change. The influence of the Spirit in your life and in your heart, That's a change from death to resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. We've experienced the first change, and just ahead of us yet is the second one. Amazing. And that was going to be, that there'll come a point at which that will be just as, you know, real, not just a promise anymore, but a lived through or lived in event and experience, just as much as coming out of that baptistry was. Amazing. Well, the glorious gospel, there's so many things to be said of it. Every now and then it's good just to stop and think about it and thank God for it and various aspects of it. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?